I'm starting a new sermon series this morning called Out of the Box. There are certain things that society demands of us, or they build structures around us, and I'm going to call boxes. And I'm going to deal with three of these boxes that society builds around us, and that we think that if we don't conform to that box, then we're really not living or not finding the approval we need. Well, we're going to break out of those boxes over the next 3 weeks, okay? We're going to break out of those boxes. And today I want to start with one that I think hits us all, and that is the box of looks. That society puts a demand on us and says we're only accepted if we look a certain way. And it screams at us a lot of times, you must look like this to be accepted, to be cool, to do anything in life, to be successful. You must look like this. So we're going to break out of this box this morning, okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In this story, the kingdom of Israel has just had its first king, and that was King Saul. And King Saul had failed God. He had disobeyed the Lord. Though his beginnings were really good, he had disobeyed the Lord. And now the kingdom is being taken from Saul and is being given to another. And the Lord has spoken to the prophet Samuel and said, I want you to go down to Bethlehem and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. But the interesting thing is, Samuel didn't know who that was. He just obeyed the Lord, and he went down to the city of Bethlehem, and he knew he was to go to one man's house. The man was named Jesse. So he goes down to Bethlehem. He goes to Jesse's house. He enters in the house, and he starts looking for the next king of Israel. We're going to pick up the story in verse 6. Bible said, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab being the oldest son of Jesse. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went back to Ramah. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. Seven sons that Samuel went through of Jesse, and he still didn't find the king. And he didn't find the king until they called in the youngest, could we say, seemingly most insignificant son, and brought him in. And lo and behold, that was the one God was going to anoint as the next king of Israel. And the Bible says he was good looking. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that, right? God loves the human body, I believe. This has been a mistake throughout Christian history, is because we're supposed to be spiritual and we know our home's in heaven and we know this body will one day die, that many people have believed, well, God doesn't care about the body and we just need to be concerned about the spiritual and need to do all that we can to kind of mortify or kill out the body. But I think that's a mistake, because God does care for the body. God loves human beings. He created human beings, and I think God wants us to take care of our bodies, okay? I believe that's one of the greatest purposes behind healing in the New Testament, is that God actually cares for mankind. He cares for men and women. He cares for where we are. Therefore, he heals our body as part of the gospel message. So I think it's a mistake to say, you know, let's just mortify the body and it isn't important anymore. In fact, in the ancient world, there were great heresies that formed around that idea. But I thought these were interesting statistics, okay? Women in the USA, though, spend around $3,000 annually on cosmetics. So this translates to over $225,000 over their lifespan. And men are about the same. We spend an average of $2,900 per year on health and beauty products. And skincare alone accounts for about 60% of the total beauty industry, and we're talking over a $1 billion industry. So are you saying it's wrong, Hans, to take care of yourself? No, not at all. I want to get that out front. It's matter of fact, it's good to take care of yourself. As the old-time preachers used to say, even an old barn looks a little better with some paint on it, all right? So it's okay to take care of yourself. But what I want to emphasize is how much emphasis the world puts on this and how the world defines a certain body type or a certain look or a certain clothing, and it defines that for us, and if we don't fit into that category, somehow we're not cool, somehow we're not accepted. All you have to do is go to the grocery store and just look at all of the magazines in the aisle as you're checking out, and it's screaming to you that you need to look a certain way. And some people get like obsessed with this and literally drive themselves crazy and destroy their bodies simply because they're trying to achieve a certain look that society has placed them in. Placed them in this box of looking a certain way. And as I said, it's great to take care of yourself. Hey, I try to myself, need to do better, but I try, all right? And though we've seen some people take it to the extreme. For example, we've seen some people through the years who radically changed their bodies. And we noticed that when they did that, sometimes they just went crazy. It's like now they're accepted before they were not accepted or something. And we've seen some people just go crazy because they finally fit into the mold of what society wanted for them. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the world's standards define you. Get out of the box and let God's standards and biblical values define you. Okay? So here we go. What is the Lord saying through Samuel when he's looking for Jesse's sons? I think this is so interesting. He comes down and he looks at the oldest son, and Samuel, the man of God, who was hearing the voice of the Lord like crazy in his past. Think, if you know the story of the Bible, the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel is a little child when his mother takes him to the temple to live in the tabernacle, actually it was, to live in the tabernacle with the high priest. And as a little boy, he was hearing God call him, physically calling him. Then as he gets older, he hears the word of the Lord. He goes to Saul numerous times and tells him what the word of the Lord is. Even when Saul was being chosen as king, Samuel knew beforehand that Saul was going to come to his town. And he invited him to dinner. He knew this was happening beforehand. I mean, that's the kind of guy Samuel was. Man of God, hearing the word of the Lord. But it's interesting to me, when he goes to Jesse's house, he doesn't know who the next king is. He doesn't know. So what does he do? He looks at the oldest. And we're not told what the oldest son looked like, but I'm imagining he was obviously the most mature, the most well-developed. Maybe he was physically really in shape, or maybe he was like tall. And Samuel remembered, oh, Saul, the first king of Israel, was tall. The Bible said Saul stood head and shoulders above all of the other people in Israel. And we think maybe he was chosen because he was tall and he was maybe strong. And maybe that was still in Samuel's mind, that, you know what, maybe the Lord wants to choose the tallest guy. Or maybe the Lord wants to choose the most handsome of the sons. Or maybe the Lord wants to choose the most physically fit of the sons. You know, this was common in ancient history. The historian Herodotus, who was an ancient historian, tells us that the Ethiopians judged the largest of their people and the strongest to be most worthy of being king. He also says that many thousands of men in the army of Xerxes, of the many thousand that was in Xerxes' army, which was the Persian army, the ancient Persian army, there was not one who was as large as Xerxes. Okay, isn't this crazy? And even in Alexander from Greece, even in his army, it was said that the captains might be thought to be kings because they were so beautiful in form and were tall and had great strength and wisdom. So it's very common in the ancient world to pick out the tallest or the strongest or the best-looking person to be the leader. But this is not what is happening at Jesse's house. Samuel goes to Eliab, and he looks at him, and he says, oh, this is the one. And then the Lord says, nope, this isn't the one. And Samuel says, that's right. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. God doesn't see as man sees. God sees differently. God sees outside of the box. God sees in a different way than we look at things. I just want to share a few scriptures with you along these lines. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore now on you shall have wars. Anyhow, he's saying God's eyes run to and fro looking at whose heart is loyal to him. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. Proverbs 15, 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the Son of Man. God looks down into the intent. And when we're talking about heart in Old Testament Hebrew, we're not talking about the literal physical organ that's pumping blood out throughout our body. God is talking about the center of a person's character, the center of a person's morality, their spiritual center. That's what God is looking at. So last year in our church, we did this long, prolonged study on the life of David. And as I went through the life of David, I kept some notes in my phone. I wanted to particularly look at characteristics of leadership or spiritual leadership that I saw in David's life. And as I would see one in the scripture, I would note it in this little file I had working. And so I'm going to bring out three of these characteristics from David's life that show us that he really was a man after God's own heart. Why did God choose David? Was it just a sovereign choice? Or was it that God saw something in David that he loved and wanted to use as a leader? I'm going to take both angles, okay? So first of all, I'm going to look at some characteristics that David had that shows what kind of heart he had. First of all, David had a heart that served. David had a heart that served. When it came time to look for the last of the sons, the father says, well, I have one other son, you know, and he's out right now tending the flocks. He's out like working for me right now. And so there's been a lot of speculation. Why wasn't David invited to the dinner? Why wasn't David even considered by Jesse to be the next king of Israel? Why wasn't he? I mean, Samuel's coming to the house. Samuel coming to the house is like the Secretary of State coming to visit you, or the governor of the state of North Carolina coming to your house. He was a major figure in ancient Israel. And why didn't they invite David? Well, we're not told, but we do know that he was busy tending God's flocks. And you know something? Warren Wiersbe said this years ago. He said, God calls people who are busy and people who are not looking for ways to avoid personal responsibility. I mean, some people want to be called, but they're not doing anything. I want to be a prophet to the nations. Well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm laying at home eating potato chips and watching TBN. Okay. Well, I want to be a pastor of a church. Okay. Are you serving anywhere in the church now? No, it's just that I'm not even attached to a church. I'm part of the global, worldwide church. Okay, no, hold on. Time out. God uses people who are busy doing something and are not trying to skirt personal responsibility. For example, Moses, God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3 as he was tending his father-in-law's flocks. God called Gideon in Judges chapter 6 as he was threshing wheat to provide food for his family that was besieged by the Midianites. God called Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19 as he was plowing a community field to plant food for his community. God called Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 as he was serving as the king's cupbearer, which was an honored position in a great kingdom. God called Amos in Amos chapter 7, and he tells the Lord, he says, "Lord, I'm no prophet. I'm a herdsman, and I'm a dresser of sycamore trees." He's like, I tend sheep, and I've got trees to look after, Lord. Why God? Because God calls people who are busy. Jesus called Peter, Andrew, who were fishermen, Matthew, who was a tax collector, James and his brother John. On and on and on, he called people who were busy. He wants someone who has a heart to serve. Someone with a heart to serve. Later on, we see that David goes according to his father's orders and takes food down to the battlefield and takes his brother's provisions because they were down there fighting the battle against the Philistines. And this is where David gets roped in to fighting Goliath. He hears about it. He's interested in it. He did that based on following his father's command. And as he was busy, doors started opening. Man, that's a word for someone. As you get busy, doors start opening. As you prove yourself faithful, somebody else will come along and see that in you and call that out of you and open doors for you that you never thought possible. Oh, hallelujah. So God is looking for the heart, not just the looks. He's looking for the heart of a person who serves and is faithful. Listen, years ago, I raced motorcycles a little bit when I was a teenager with my brother. Now, my brother was a tremendous motorcycle racer and became a state champion. I just kind of like to ride in the woods, all right? My brother's a great athlete. I just like to play guitar and ride a little bit of motorcycle in the woods. But I noticed that when we would show up at these races, there would often be these guys, man, who would have the brand new bikes. They would have the cutting edge best, you know, riding outfit on. They would have the chest protectors and all the helmet and the boots, and they looked like, golly, these guys are amazing, man. They've got the look down. But you know what? What really told the truth is when we got in the woods with those guys. When you got in the difficult places, then I saw who could really ride. And sometimes it was a guy whose uniform looked like it was 30 years old and a bike that was 20 years old, and he come by you, he knew what to do. It wasn't always based on looks. It's based on somebody who knew what they're doing and had been down the road and had been busy doing some stuff. Can you shout amen in here this morning? Okay. Second thing I see in David's life is he had a heart that honored. He had a heart of honor, okay? He had a heart of honor. What do I mean by this? I was so impressed with David, even confounded sometimes with David, that over and over and over in his life, he honored Saul, who was the king, even when Saul tried to kill him numerous times, when Saul chased him down numerous times. When David was betrayed, he still honored the king, even called him father at one point. I was like, what? Why? What is David doing? Notice this. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, we catch this scene with David hiding in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, which is like, it's just like desert. And he's hiding, he and his men, in a place called En Gedi. Every time we go to Israel, we visit En Gedi and hike up to the waterfalls. And he's hiding there, and Saul comes chasing him down. And Saul's hot on his trail, and Saul almost captures David, and Saul's called back for an emergency. He goes back to the emergency, and he comes back to En Gedi, relentlessly following David, and he comes with 3,000 soldiers. And David only had a few hundred men. So here comes Saul, seeking his life. And in this funny story in the Bible, Saul has to relieve himself, and he finds a certain cave up in En Gedi, and he goes to relieve himself, and guess who's in the cave? but David. And David sneaks up while Saul is like using the bathroom and cuts off some of his robe. And then he comes back and he shows it to him from afar off, 1 Samuel chapter 24. He says, hey, and he's waving this robe at him. And his men are like, you had him in your sights, man. Why didn't you kill him? And David said, listen, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And the Bible says, with these words, David rebuked his men and didn't allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went his way. David had a profound respect and honor for the person God had anointed and chosen. So what happens? He says, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. And then when Saul calls to him and they kind of have this, you know, across a canyon-like conversation, and David cries out to Saul and he says, why are you pursuing me? I'm a dog. I'm a flea. He's debasing himself. He says, the Lord judge between me and you. And then the Bible says Saul repents. And Saul says, I see, David, that God's going to give the kingdom to you. And he said, all I ask is when you come into power that you save my family. Not long after that, Saul is killed and his sons. It's a tragic, and Jonathan, his son. It's a tragic scene, but Saul even realized, David has more honor than I do. Here I'm pursuing this poor guy, and I'm trying to kill him with my power and my might, and David holds to honor. I can't help but believe that God saw that characteristic in David's life and loved it. That he honored leadership. That he was cautious about speaking. Not because Saul couldn't be criticized. How would David have handled that in the modern day era of Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and all that? Saul is an idiot. I hate Saul. Look at the video I'm posting of Saul. Here's him using the bathroom. I mean, come on. He could have gone really crazy, but he didn't. He had an honor. There was an honor about him. It's something I think we've lost in America. We should be careful about how we speak about our president. We should be careful about how we speak of our elected officials. Or we should be careful how we speak about people. Yes, we can have a protest and we can come with all that, but we need to be cautious, man. We need to be people who have honor and people who are serving, and those are the people God's looking for. Anyhow, I didn't mean to get into all that, but it's all good. Somebody shout amen. Third thing and final thing I see in David's heart is that David was a man who loved God with all of his heart. And listen to me. That doesn't mean that he was perfect or flawless. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Bible says, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. David was the guy who had a heart after God. And that, number one, speaks of his obedience. Whatever God said, I'm going to do it. God says, do this, I'm going to do it. Did David make mistakes? Absolutely. Absolutely. He numbered the people one time, he shouldn't have done it. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He shouldn't have done it. And he paid the consequences for that. But he always would come back and repent and get his heart right before God. He loved the Word of God. Psalm 119, read it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 talks about the Word and how precious it is. And he says, Lord, blessed are those who keep your law or your testimonies, who seek you with their whole heart. They also they do no iniquity, and they walk in your ways, for your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He was in love with God's Word. David was thankful. Psalm 26, he says, I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. He loved God's word. He was a man of thanksgiving. And we all know he was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. He says in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He loved to worship God so much, he went down and got the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God dwelt. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, because he wanted to build there a tabernacle where he could worship God and where he could celebrate and the people could worship God. And if you look at it, if you've ever go to Israel with me, notice that Mount Zion is right in David's backyard. It was literally on the hill behind his house. He wanted to be there. And I love the story when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Here is Saul's daughter, his wife, looking out. And David's dancing with all of his might. And he's celebrating that the Ark is coming, because this is the moment, finally, I can worship God in his presence like I've dreamed of doing. Even when I was a young boy in the field, in the shepherd's field, praying and learning of God, I would yearn for this day and long for this day. And Michael looks out and she says, "Oh my word, you're making a fool of yourself. Look, the young ladies are going to think you're crazy dancing like this." And he hollers back at her and he says in so many words, hey, this isn't between me and you. This is between me and my God. And if you keep provoking me like this, I will become even more undignified. It means I'm going to get crazier and crazier, because my heart is exploding that I get to worship God. He was a man after God's own heart. That's what God's looking for. A heart that serves, a heart that honors, and a heart that loves him. Society isn't looking for those things. Society wants to see if you've had Botox in the last 6 months. Society wants to see if you got the right brand of clothing on. Society wants to see if you're hipster or you're square or you're what. Society wants to see if you got your beard trimmed right, or ladies, you have your hair dyed in the proper way. You know, all these things are okay. But God is looking at the heart, and we can't let society's values define us, constrain us, and judge us and push us into their mold. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the world limit you. Don't let the world stop you. Don't let the world confuse you. Don't let the world prevent you from doing what God's called you to do. Hallelujah. Okay, two things and we're going to pray here. I told you at the beginning, we're going to look at David's life and see, did God choose him because of the great characteristics he had, or did God call him sovereignly and he developed those characteristics? I think it's both and. I just think it's both and. I think God saw his heart, absolutely. But on the other hand, there is something beautiful about being called and chosen. And I just want to end with this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God told Israel, he said, "I chose you not because you were more numerous than other people," because in fact you were the least of all people. And he said, "I chose you because I loved you. I chose you because I loved you." Then in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." One scripture in the Old Testament, one scripture in the New Testament, both saying God chooses based upon his love and not based upon our looks. God chooses based upon love, not upon looks. God is choosing. This is why legalism is so dangerous. Legal, I believe in looking. The Bible says dress modestly. We should dress modestly. We don't dress to entice other people or to show off. But some people get into the vein of thinking, if I dress a certain way, I earn the approval of God. And we know God's approval comes by grace and by faith through love. And if you get into believing that, it puts you in a dangerous position of believing that righteousness comes by your own works, which cannot happen. Righteousness and faith come by love. God pours it out by grace on us. And that's the beautiful thing. You may say, "Pastor Hans, I could never be used by God." I'm not smart enough. Well, God says, I call you not based on your smarts, I call you based on my love. You say, but Pastor Hans, I could never be used of God. I'm not good looking enough. Well, God isn't calling you based on your looks. He's calling you based on his love. You may say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, I can't, you don't understand. I could never serve God because I was raised in a family that didn't believe in going to church, or I was never, and I don't have that pedigree. Well, neither did I. And God isn't choosing you based upon your family history. He's choosing you based on his love. And you say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, I'm not eloquent enough. I can't speak great enough. I'm not musically talented. I'm not tall enough. I've not been to the gym enough. God is calling you, but based on his love. His love took him to Calvary. His love brought him out of the grave and resurrected him. His love calls him to us. His love calls us to take the message of his love to others as he calls them by his love. Come on, that's what it's about. It's about God's love. Get out of the box of believing you have to look like society demands you to look to be used of God, and totally surrender yourself and say, Father, here I am. Use me according to your power and according to your good pleasure in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we all say hallelujah this morning? Hallelujah. I love you guys.